Well, everybody, let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you very much for Matt and Lauren. Thank you so much for the hard work and effort that they've put in their lives to share with us today. Thank you very much for bringing us together to share with us your life so that we can get to know you a little bit better and acquit our life with greater accountability as well as love for others. And we pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct this sermon, that we all grow to love you more. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you know, this week, it's the first week of Advent season. Advent season means, what? The Christmas season. But Advent is a title of which means coming. The Advent means the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into our life. He was incarnated into this small little baby and grew up to a man and gave his life for us, as Mel so wonderfully brought out in his sermon last week about the crucifixion. And it was all for us. So his coming and his arrival are just absolutely something that has impacted all of our lives. But it's his second coming that we very seldom hear much about. And when we talk about his second coming, many people have a difficult time rejoicing. And we don't burst out in song when we think about Christ's second coming. And that's one of the saddest things, because that says, well, isn't he our joy and our life? Isn't he our Savior? And over the years, well-meaning people have turned the Advent, the second coming of Christ, into a time of fear, and that making the second coming a scary time, a strange time. And some people think a bunch of people disappear into something called the rapture. Then other people think that people disappear into a place of safety. But how can you go to a place of safety if you've been popped into heaven like a piece of popcorn? I hope anybody's not offended by what I just said about the rapture, because there's a lot of people who believe in it, and sadly, it's not a sound doctrine. Some people see the second coming of Christ as a big war, that people are going to break out on a big war and go against Jesus, and there's all kinds of confusion. There's a dragon, there's two witnesses, you know, they kind of mix what Jesus is saying in Matthew with the book of Revelation, which is a whole new, whole different genre of writing. So there's plenty of confusion, and many people seem to believe that Jesus' return will happen soon, but they have all of these predictions. All the predictions that everybody's been made about Jesus coming on a particular time or date, all of them have been wrong. And what's really interesting is Jesus didn't even know when he was coming back. As a matter of fact, we're going to read a little bit about that now. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. And maybe we'll see something a little surprising here. Maybe we won't. Maybe some of us have already thought it through. So I'll start in verse 36 of Matthew 24. Now, just a little side note about Matthew 24. Matthew 24 basically has three different sections. Mike McNally talked to us about that first section, and it was about basically a fulfillment of Christ's prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was a terrible time, a time of destruction. But some churches have taken that time of destruction and meant it to be during the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when it doesn't have anything to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, but had to do with the men of that day and of that time and the events that were about to happen, where Jerusalem was attacked by the Roman army and destroyed. And Jesus had prophesied about it. But beginning in Matthew 24 and verse 36 is a different section. I won't talk about the one before that, but I'll just dive right in because of time. But about that day or hour, no one knows, said Jesus, not even the angels in heaven. And then he says, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. I want you to remember that. The flood came and took that whole generation away, except for Noah and his family. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then he makes these statements. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, in the series of movies that people watched maybe 10 or 15 years ago about people in the rapture suddenly being taken away, one is taken away and another's left. In other words, all the Christians were taken away and all the evil people were left. Well, the Bible tells the absolute opposite story. It says right here, it said, up until the day Noah entered the ark, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So who was taken all away? The evil people. So the Greek word for taken away in that, in every section in Luke and in Matthew and so forth, that Greek word means taken away into judgment. You see, during the flood, the evil were taken away and the good were left to enjoy the benefits of God. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil were taken away and Lot and his daughters were left. So, and Lot and his daughters and his wife were left. So taken away is the evil that are taken away, not the good. The good are left to enjoy the benefits of the love and the protection and the guidance and all the kingdom benefits of the people of God. So now that we got that big elephant out of the way, we do know that there is consequence for behavior. Not that God hates everybody that was taken away, but they had to reap what they sowed. And it sure wasn't something that God wanted to do, but it was part of the comeuppance for the behavior. That there is a consequence for the people of God and those who are not at the time. But God's heart is so big that he cares about everybody that was taken away, because God is resurrector. There will be a resurrection. So everybody that's been taken away, whether it was during a tsunami or whether it was during a hurricane or whether it was by COVID, a lot of Christians died of COVID, but God is resurrector, and people will be resurrected and they will be brought into a time where they'll come face to face with Jesus Christ. And those people who have already believed in Christ, they will be sitting on the throne with Christ as he conducts the judgment of all mankind. But why isn't there so much joy about the return of Jesus Christ? And with the time that I have left, I'm going to touch what we should be doing and why we should be doing it and why we should be so happy about the advent of Jesus Christ. During the time that is remaining, and there's not that much time left, and I'll talk about what I mean by time. I'm not naming a date, but God doesn't refer to time as we refer to time. I'll get into that in a minute. But believers, what they do is they bear witness to the King, continuing the mission of Jesus Christ, by offering our neighbors, almost like Matt said, by offering our neighbors opportunities to experience the kingdom with us. to experience the kingdom with us. In other words, we participate in the work of Jesus and what he is doing to bring about an all new world. Now, I'm going to go to Romans to explain this time that we're in and to help us to understand what we do in between the time when Christ is going to return. Because we're right on the edge. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, which is prefaced by verse 10, verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the whole purpose the law existed was love. Christ was the actual fulfillment of the law. He is love personified, God. God is the personification of love. He's the personification of everything that the law was a shadow of. So beginning in verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. Now, we have to understand this word time and how it's being used by Paul. What Jesus is asking of his followers is nothing new. He plainly says that we are to experience salvation in a particular and certain way. So he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now, that's a very strange statement. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So what are we to do in the meantime? As Paul says, and do this understanding the present time. He begins with do this, understanding the present time, so that we will focus in on do this. Well, do what? Love your neighbor. That's how he began the whole section. Love your neighbor. That's what we are to be doing in the meantime. We don't get fear and all jelly at the knees because of something that we think is going to happen, because we are living in Christ. We don't fear anything. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He tells us what? Love our neighbor. Do not do evil to our neighbor. And remember that love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, Jesus Christ lives in us, the personification of love, and our whole job is to love our neighbor. But why? Why are we supposed to be doing this in the intervening time when Jesus Christ comes? Understanding the present time, what is the present time? What does this mean? Understanding the present time. Well, the Greek word kairon here means an age or a season or an appointed time. So we are in an age. We are in an age before the rest of the world, I'm saying this, before the rest of the world experiences the return of Jesus Christ. It's not clock time. It's what's going on in the world around us. So we have to understand the present time, understand what's going on in the world around us. This age, or this present evil world, is really what he's talking about. So we have to understand this present evil world that we are in. Before Christ returns, we are in it. But while we're in it, we're supposed to do this, love our neighbor, understanding the present age in which we live. They're being beat up by Satan the devil. They're being kicked in the pants. We are sitting here in this wonderful assembly, and there are people all around us being kicked in the pants by Satan, being kicked in the pants because they don't know any better. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're being kicked in the pants by one another. They are truly oppressed. They are prisoners in a prison, a dungeon of the worst sort. So what's going on about us? Our neighbors are not being loved. And here's the reason. that we need to love our neighbor, because the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. That's what Paul is saying. The hour has already come. Well, what hour has come? The hour has already come is Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's what has come. But when that came, when Jesus died on the cross, when he was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, everything changed. Time was changed. You ever see an old or science fiction movie where the moon crashes into the earth? The moon just crashes into the earth, and the earth is like, oh, I mean, just crushed by the moon. And it's just a terrible picture written by a scientific genre writer and picturing a future of total destruction where the moon breaks into the earth. But there's something interesting about that picture, because when Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended, there was a great collision. The great collision was, is Jesus brought eternity into our temporality. Boom! Knocked the whole, everything that we understand was off kilter, and everything changed for all of those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, all time changed, because we are in Christ. Nothing is the same for us, because we no longer live in this present evil age. We are sitting in this room, and we no longer live in this present evil age, because we live in Christ. We live in Christ, the eternal one. We proceed from the kingdom of eternity. We perceive things completely differently, because the hour has come in our life when we died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we see everything completely differently. We have nothing to fear. For the world, it's nighttime, but for us, it's daytime, because we live in Christ. Why? Because we live in Christ, and because now we are the glimmers of light. We live in the daytime. And when we walk around in darkness, we are the glimmers of light. We are the light shining in the darkness. We are the candle that can't be hid under a bushel. We are the city on a hill. We are here to love our neighbors, to let them come alongside the kingdom of God, to let them see Jesus Christ, to be rejoicing with us, that Christ will come with everything new, and our neighbors will no longer be oppressed. They'll be released from their prison. They'll be set free. They'll be able to see. They'll be able to walk. They won't be lame anymore. They won't be blind anymore. They will be free. They won't be beaten or oppressed anymore. They will be free. So God's view of humanity is not just our small congregation, or even a larger congregation, or even the body of Christ. God's view is the body of humanity. And because God's view is the body of humanity, what Paul actually means here in the context of salvation, he means that every day it gets closer and closer to all people being brought into the body of Christ. That's why Christ died. He didn't die for us. He died for all humanity. And that's why we're supposed to love our neighbor. They're in darkness, and we're only the only light that they can see. And so every day, from the time we believed to the time others believed, it's now sooner and sooner to the end result, that final wonderful time when all shall hear his voice and all shall come forward from the graves and shall know Jesus. So the hour has already come from us to wake up from the slumber, to put aside all darkness and live fully in the light and be that light where everybody can see the hope that they have, that there is a coming wonderful time with Jesus Christ. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we've had to spend together to learn a little bit more why Jesus Christ broke into our humanity, eternity breaking through into our temporality, a time, Almighty Father in heaven, when we get to await for Jesus Christ. The reason he came was to seek and save the lost. And no matter what's going around us, no matter what's going around us during these times, until the time that your son returns, we have nothing to fear. We just go about our business, loving our neighbor and looking for his appearing. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.